Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Danny and the worship team, for leading us this morning in worship. It is a joy to worship together, isn't it? It's a privilege to do this. For those who may be newer to our church, my name is Joe Line, and I'm one of the pastors here. Normally, I'm up here participating with the worship team. And I also have the opportunity to help lead the college and young adult ministry here at The Bridge. And this Sunday, Paul is elsewhere. Our pastor Paul is elsewhere. And so he gave me the opportunity to come and to open the Word of God with you this morning. And I'm always very eager to do that. This is one of my favorite things. One of my favorite things is to sing and to sing praises to the Lord. And another one of them is to open up God's Word with God's people. And so I'm excited to be here this morning with all of you. And today is an interesting day for another reason. It's exciting, especially for certain people. There's a little bit of a popular sporting event happening today. Some of you may have heard. Of course, I'm talking about the Super Bowl. Personally, I'm not that excited about the Super Bowl for this year. For one, my team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, are not in the Super Bowl. And secondly, one of my best friends, Josh Rubino, his team, the Eagles, are in the Super Bowl, and he will not stop letting me know about it. If you know Josh at all, you probably have seen him wear his Eagles jerseys, even on a Sunday morning. It's unbelievable. I'm sure at this very moment he's wearing one right now. And I love Josh. Josh is one of those guys who, when he's passionate about something, it comes out in all kinds of ways. And the Eagles are definitely a big influence in his life because of the jerseys that he wears, how excited he is for his team. He also loves to irritate his friends by, at random times, singing the Eagles fight song, which his wife Melody also joins with him, so it's tough. But if you can get past his love for the Eagles, Josh is a really good guy. But like Josh, I think all of us are influenced, at times guided by or even controlled by different things. It may not be a sports team, but there are many things within our lives that have a great influence on us. And what ought to be the greatest, most powerful influence on our lives as Christians is Jesus himself. Is that always the case? No, it's not. I was thinking of a popular song, which I imagine most of you have heard, called Jesus Take the Wheel. It's become almost cliche and maybe in a negative way, but as I think about this idea, again, I think at times we struggle to allow Jesus to have control of our lives. And we're often guided by other things instead. And so this morning, that is what our text is about in Colossians chapter 3. As I title this sermon, if you have the notes, Living a Christ-Controlled Life. Living a Christ-Controlled Life. If you would, I'm going to have the text on the screen, but I encourage you to look at your own Bible as well. We're going to read through this as we begin our time together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. There's a lot here in this text that we're going to cover this morning, but I believe each of these verses, 15, 16, and 17, contain a critical lesson for us to learn that are going to help us, if we are willing to be committed to these things, towards living a life that is controlled by Christ. So here's what I believe is the big idea that we're going to see. That we would seek to be controlled by the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. If you would join me, I'm going to pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, what a weighty responsibility it is to stand here, to speak your words, and to try to teach and explain. Lord, I'm not sufficient for these things. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and your word, for the purpose that each one here would be edified, that we would all be challenged and encouraged by your word this morning. Lord, if you don't do that work, then it won't be done. And so we plead with you that it would. Would you cause any distractions, any thoughts that are wandering to flee from our mind? Would you give us a focus and an attentiveness to listen to your word, because your word is truth, and it's valuable. So Lord, would you teach us and help us to be changed from your word today? All for the glory of Jesus. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, this is, I think, the kind of main emphasis of this passage, that we would seek to be controlled by the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. And on your outline, I've kind of just given you these three verses, 15, 16, and 17. And each of these verses has one of those phrases. And so that's really going to be kind of our outline, as we're going to work verse by verse through these three concepts that all relate to this idea of living a life under the influence and control of Christ. And to back up a little bit before we get to verse 15, because we're coming in the middle of this discussion, all of chapter 3 really is Paul telling this church of the Colossians, listen, because you have believed in Christ, if that's true of you today, then Paul says you are a new creation. And because of that, you have a whole new way of life that God expects you to live. And so as we read through Colossians 3, that's really what Paul's argument is here's the way that that you as new creation people ought to live. And as we get to verse 12, if you can turn there in your Bibles, he begins this section that we're ending today. And he says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he continues to describe this whole list of attributes, of characteristics, of things that we ought to put on, as if we're putting on this new clothing, this new wardrobe, so that when people see us, they see Christ. And so Paul ends, he concludes this section with this passage, 15 through 17, and he's going to encourage every believer to put on the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. So let's turn to verse 15. Look there with me. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The first question that ought to come into our minds as we read this is, well, what is the peace of Christ? People have all kinds of ideas in our world, and even maybe here in this room, about what peace really means. What does that look like? If this is something that we're supposed to have in our lives, what is it? Well, literally, this word here in the text comes from a verb that means to join or to tie together into a whole. So there's this concept of wholeness or completeness in the biblical idea of peace. In that culture, this word was also commonly used to describe the absence of war or conflict. And I think that's a really accurate description of what peace is. both as we think about peace on a global scale. If there's two nations that where there's no longer war, they're at peace, right? There's no longer conflict. There's a wholeness. There's not a division. But also, I think it even relates to inwardly, right? When each of us are experiencing anxiety and fear and doubt, isn't it that we have conflict within us? And so Paul's saying this biblical idea of peace is this idea of wholeness where there is no war, there is no conflict. And the biggest problem that we have, the biggest conflict that human beings have, is that before Christ, we are at enmity with God. The peace of Christ. Well, as we look at this passage, Paul tells us exactly the kind of peace he's referring to. He says this is the peace of Christ, or we could even think of this as the peace that comes through Christ. So I want to look at four different things that the Bible tells us about the peace of Christ. And there's probably a lot more that we could look at, but I want to give you these things because, again, I think it's critical for us as we try to understand if this is what the Lord wants within us to be ruling us, then what is that? So first, the peace of Christ is what brings us into a right relationship with God. I think this is the foundational understanding that we need to have of the peace of Christ. You could turn here if you want. I'm going to read these verses. Colossians 1:20, this is earlier in this same letter. Paul says, through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How was God able to reconcile us to be in a right relationship with him? Through the blood of Jesus. Paul writes about this later in Romans 5:1-2. He says, therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Why can we have hope? Why can we exult? Because we are standing in grace instead of standing as enemies of God through the sacrifice of Christ. A few verses later in Romans 5:10, Paul says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Are you getting the picture here? Before Christ, what relationship do we have with God? We're enemies. Do we realize that? God actually against us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in sin, sons of disobedience, having no desire to reconcile or to pursue God. And yet God, in his love and his mercy, desired to make peace with us. And he did it through the blood of Jesus. So the first thing that we need to be just amazed at as we think of the peace of Christ is that the only reason that we are able to have this ability to pray to the Lord, to be in his presence, to experience his grace, is because of the unbelievable grace of God, that God was willing to send and crush his own Son so that he could have peace with us. Are we grateful for that? The peace of Christ is what brings us into this right relationship with God. Secondly, it brings us together as the church. We see this at the very end of the kind of middle part of verse 15. If you look there, he says, to which indeed you were called in one body.
Paul is saying here that it is this peace of Christ that not only do you have this right relationship with God, but through this peace, we also have this right fellowship and relationship with one another in the church. He clearly is referencing the church when he describes it as the one body. This term is used to describe the unity and the diversity of the church as the body of Christ, emphasizing the interconnectedness and interdependence of its members. And that kind of brings up a question for us. If we are one, are we acting that way? Amen. Do we live that way? Are we functioning as one body with Jesus as our head? Are we pursuing peace with one another, realizing that it is the peace that God has given through Christ that has made us right with Him, and it's the peace that comes through Christ that has brought us together in this incredible family? That's what we need to allow to be the controlling influence in our lives. Ephesians 2 also talks about this. We're not going to read that whole passage, but if you look starting at 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, it's about this peace that was, again, it was purchased through Christ. But looking at verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups," talking about Jews and Gentiles, "into one. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." So do you see, our togetherness as a church, our unity as a church, is directly tied to the gospel. It's directly tied to this peace that God has provided. And so when we are not loving towards one another, when we break that peace, do you realize the insult that is to the gospel? The offense that is to a God who gave everything that we might be one? Peace of Christ is what brings us together as the church. Thirdly, this peace should motivate us towards evangelism. This is a verse I read earlier, and I love this. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians 5. A few really amazing verses here. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. This is, again, Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Verse 18, he says, "Now all these things are from God, who," there's that word again, "reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is such an amazing passage. And what we see here is that not only when we come to Christ do we have peace with God, not only that we have peace with one another as the church that we are brought into, but now Paul says, as we are those who God has made peace with, we also have a new job, a new role. We are those who are ambassadors. We are those who are, we are actually going to try to preach this peace to the world that desperately needs it. Earlier this week, I had the opportunity to go to CSUN with Franz and Josh and David Lowe, and we got to go around and witness and share Christ with people. And there was a number of young people that we had the opportunity to share the gospel with, and it was so encouraging. And I felt this verse because one of the young men that we talked with started sharing about how he understands some of these things that we're sharing about God and about his word, but he just doesn't know that he really sees the value of that right now for his life. It's not a priority. You know, I'm young, I have time. And I looked at him and I just felt this, kind of exactly what this verse is talking about, this like, I need to make an appeal. How do I get through to you? You don't know how much time you have. Why would you wait to make peace with God? God is currently against you. And you have the opportunity to come before him to receive his forgiveness. Why wouldn't you? Don't wait. You're not guaranteed another day. That's what God calls all of us to be, every single one of us. God has made peace with us, and as those who God has made peace with, we are to be those that make peace with one another around us in the church, but also beyond that, we're trying to preach the message of peace through Christ to the lost world. Peace of Christ should motivate us towards evangelism, and finally, this is great. Jesus wants you to have his peace. You know that? Jesus wants you to have it. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Maybe you're in a place right now where you have not experienced peace for a long time. Or it's a constant battle with different anxieties and stress and doubts and fears. But this verse ought to communicate to us, Jesus wants us to experience his peace, true peace. And I believe it starts with that understanding that those who have believed in Christ are right with God, our sins forgiven, members of his family. And we're also members of this family, the church. And we're called to make peace and to preach peace to the lost world. And I believe as we understand these things and we're grateful for the peace that we have from God, we're also going to experience this peace personally. This incredible peace we have, Paul says, let this rule your hearts. Let it rule your hearts. This word for rule in this verse is actually the only time it happens in the New Testament. The main usage of this word actually in this time in history was meant to describe an umpire who is overseeing athletic games. It's kind of ironic today, the Super Bowl, umpire might have a pretty big role, right? And although today we often gripe and complain about the umpires favoring certain teams like Kansas City, that's not the idea here. The idea here is that the umpire is the one who is seeking to make decisions and judgments to maintain order and peace. And so Paul says this is the way that the peace of Christ, all that we just looked at, the peace of Christ ought to have that role within your heart. That it's the guide. It is the one that helps us to make these decisions. The way that we talk with one another, the way that we interact with each other, the way that we think, the way that we act, the peace of Christ ought to be that umpire within us, guiding us. It says, peace of Christ should rule in your heart. This is something we've talked about a lot, but this word biblically for heart, it never refers to this organ that's beating within your chest. It always refers to the inner person. Strong's New Testament definition is this. It's used metaphorically to refer to the inner self, encompassing the mind, will, emotions, and moral center of a person. The heart is seen as the seat of thought, emotion, and decision making. Unfortunately, we often allow our hearts to be influenced and controlled by things other than Christ and his peace. What are some of those things? Circumstances. Stressful situations, right? With our job, with work. Relationship problems. Illness, personally or with people that we love, or care about tragedy. We can allow those circumstances to guide and influence and control our heart. And sometimes it's even positive things, right? We see both sides of it. We're at Disneyland one day and everything's great. The next day we're back at work, right? So we often allow our circumstances to move what we're doing. Feelings or emotions. We just sang that song, right? Christ be magnified. I'm not going to be controlled by feelings. I'm going to be controlled by the truth. But I don't know, if you're like me, sometimes I feel things, I have emotions that I don't even understand. Anybody else with me? Sometimes I don't even know why, I just start feeling sadness or some other emotion sometimes, and I don't even know where it's coming from. But that doesn't mean that we have to let it control our heart. We're also influenced by lies, both from within and outside. We listen to bad advice from friends or family. We hear or see lies and deception in the books that we read, the news that we listen to, the entertainment that we watch, the social media that we subscribe to. We live in a world that is full of deception. And we're often not very careful what we allow to come into our mind and in our heart. We also allow our own self-centered desires to control what we do. James talks about this in James 4. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. Or you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." If we're honest, each of us, every single one of us, has self-centered desires that rise within our heart. How are we responding when those things are there? Are we allowing those things to influence and to guide rather than the peace that comes from Christ? And even thinking about this, thinking about the inner person, our heart, how much time and attention do we even give to what's within us? How much time and attention do we give to the influences on our heart? How honest are we with ourselves about the influences in our lives? If our hearts are controlled by the peace of Christ, then we're going to be able to pursue peace in unity with the relationships within our church. We're going to pursue the lost as ambassadors of this peace. And I believe we'll be able to experience the peace of God personally, no matter the circumstance, no matter the emotions, no matter what's going on. Now, Paul adds something interesting to the end of this verse. He says, "And be thankful." At first, it seems almost a little odd, like he's adding this extra thing that doesn't seem related, and you're just wondering why he's asking, why he's putting this here. But I actually believe that this is a major key for us to practice the peace of Christ. As we reflect on the peace that comes through Christ, shouldn't we be grateful? As we remember the person that we were before Jesus, the destiny that we had towards hell and death, the sin that Christ through his blood has wiped away, and he says, "You're my child now." I think that should just cause us to be so grateful. Demonstrates, I think, a critical link between the peace that we experience and our thankfulness to God. It also fits with what Paul says in Philippians 4:7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We need to pray for this. We need to practice thanksgiving. One author, his name is William Hendrickson, said this. He said, I actually have it on the screen here for you. When a person is overpowered by the feeling of warm and deep appreciation for benefits received from God, he will hardly be able to grudge someone else his wealth or superior talents. Hence, this admonition fits splendidly into the immediate context. Gratitude promotes peace. I love that. Gratitude promotes peace. I believe the opposite is also true. Discontentment promotes conflict, both inside and out. So in order to live with one another in the way that God desires, we need to be controlled by the peace of Christ. Now, after addressing the peace of Christ, Paul moves to the word of Christ. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. First question we should ask again is, what is the word of Christ? What is that talking about? This exact phrase, the word of Christ, is actually not found anywhere else in the New Testament. There's some similar phrases in Romans 10 and 1 Thessalonians 1. In both of these places, it's referring to especially the gospel. But based on this verse that we're looking at today, I believe that this not only refers to the gospel, but also to the entirety of God's word. Amen. Paul says in this verse that he wants them to teach and to admonish and to sing in accordance with this word. Of course, we also know in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for correction. Additionally, Jesus told his disciples to teach all that he had commanded, and he himself upheld and taught the entirety of the scriptures. So I believe that the word of Christ refers to all scripture, but especially the gospel. So if that's what this word of Christ is, what are we supposed to do with this? Paul says, I want you to let this richly dwell within you. And by the way, you see kind of 15, 16, and 17, these commands, let the word dwell, let the peace of Christ rule. It almost sounds like he's not, we don't see the force of that, but this is a command. It's not an option. Paul is saying, you need to do this. This is a God-given command for you to do this, to live in this way. And so what is the command? That we would let the word richly dwell within us. One author said it this way. Paul calls upon believers to let the word take up residence and be at home in their lives. And that's really what this word means, to dwell, conveys the idea of a permanent or enduring presence. The same word is used in the New Testament often of the Holy Spirit that dwells, that lives within believers. And Paul intensifies this statement because he adds the word richly, which has the idea of wealth or abundance. And so if we put this together, the idea is that there ought to be a wealth of God's word that lives within you. Give a couple illustrations here that I think are helpful to think about. The idea of richness conveys abundance. It is like a deep well of water that goes a really, really long way down. A well that we can continue to draw from and nourish. So how deep is your well of Scripture? How far down does it go? For those that have a deep well that's continually being refilled, not only is it sufficient for us, but it's something that we can pass on to others. But what about you? Has your well run dry? Are you continuing to study and read and absorb the word of Christ, that it continually is filling up this well? Secondly, the idea of dwelling just reminds me of a person who has come to live within your home. Is the Bible like a close friend or family member that you want around you all the time and is constantly at your house and is the door is open, they're always welcome? Or is the Word of God in your life like a stranger who rarely sees the inside? Or maybe somewhere in the middle, a guest that you allow at certain times, but not all the time. And how much of your home, how much of your heart is open to the Word of God? Are there rooms and closets and cellars, attic areas that you keep locked away, that you keep private? Or is the Word of God able to see and help in every single area of life? Do you have a deep well of Scripture within you? And does it live within you, having a regular, continual abiding in your life? Is this convicting? It's convicting to me. I know that I fall short. But how can you grow more today, this week? How can you continue to deepen that well of Scripture in your life to make sure that God's Word really is this enduring presence that's with you and it's in every area, impacting every area of your life? And as we're transformed personally because of the Word of Christ within us, it is going to come out of us. We see three ways the Word of God should come out of our lives here. He says, through teaching, admonishing, and singing. First, he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. This teaching is really simply the passing on or sharing of biblical truth to others, while admonishing is the corrective warnings of biblical truth to those that are going astray. Is teaching part of making disciples? Is making disciples something that every believer is called to? Let me ask it again. Is making disciples something every believer is called to? Then who are you teaching? Who are you sharing God's Word with? Out of the abundance of your own study, drawing from that deep well, who are you sharing the truth of Christ with in your life? And maybe you're not sure. Well, who can you? You can teach someone. You can share with someone. Even backing that up a step, are we even willing to have spiritual conversations with people at church? Sometimes, isn't it easy to just, as we gather together at our cafe afterwards or throughout the week, we have fellow believers that we love and care about, but at times, maybe even our spiritual life, God's Word doesn't even come up easily in conversation. Should it be that way? No, especially within our family, right? We ought to be teaching and sharing about the Word of Christ with one another often. I want to give a positive shout out to Austin Miller. We had a worship night a few weeks ago on Friday evening. We're going to have another one at the end of the month, by the way. I encourage you to come to that. And afterwards, I was talking with a number of people, and Austin came up, and one of the first questions that he asked was, hey, what's God been teaching you in your life recently? And it took me a moment. It kind of threw me off, which it shouldn't have, but it took me a moment to think about things and then share with him. But I thought, what a great question. Why wouldn't that be something that we would expect to be asked and that we would ask others that? Doesn't that matter? How are you really doing? What can I pray for you about, really, even right now? What's God been showing you recently? These ought to be things that ought to be on our lips all the time. Psalm 119, verse 13 says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. God's Word ought to just be, it ought to be right there on the tip of our tongue all the time. Well, it's not going to be that way if we don't have
its deep residing presence within us.
Admonishing is more difficult, isn't it? The idea of confrontation, of pointing out something in others, especially in our culture that is so, the very idea of some kind of critique or judgment, we're so averse to. And so I think this is challenging for us. And it's not always fun to be someone that's pointing out something that someone ought to correct in their life. But it's what we're called to do as believers. Why?
Because we need to fear God rather than man, and we need to love people more than we fear how they may respond. If we don't love people, we'll let things go. If we don't love people, we'll let someone else say something. If we don't love someone, we're willing to allow them to continue on in sin that we know is detrimental to their spiritual life. But if we love them, then we're willing to say something.
Now, remember, we're saying this, we're teaching, admonishing with all wisdom, right? Other places in Scripture tell us with gentleness, speaking the truth with gentleness. So we need to seek God's wisdom in this, because there's times when it's not always easy to determine, should I say something or should I not, right? And how do I say it? And what words do I use? I see someone that's in sin, you know, is this the right time? Is this the place? Is this the way that God wants me to say this? But God also tells us if we pray and ask wisdom, He is the God who gives that wisdom to us. So are we willing to love one another enough to call someone when they're beginning to sin and walk away from what God has called them to do and what to be? I know in my life there's been some moments that stand out where I had close friends that said things to me that were, in the moment, they were hurtful. But they were hurtful because they were true. And it made an impact, area of sin and a lack of maturity. And it made a difference. And I'm so grateful and appreciative for it. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's not always easy. But this is what God calls us to be. This is what being part of a family means, doesn't it? When we let the Word of God dwell richly within us, it transforms our lives, we can impact others, and it's also going to come out in our worship. The third thing he says is, let the Word of God richly dwell within you, ultimately, so that it comes out of you in singing. I love this. It says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here we see three different words that describe this singing activity: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there's some debate about what each of these terms means. The psalms probably refer to the psalms. You guys are awesome. You guys are all scholars, all right? The hymns very likely could have referred to certain portions of the New Testament in some of the epistles or the gospels that were set to music by the early church. And spiritual songs may refer to other songs the church began to write and to sing about other areas of God and praise to Him. Some believe that there's maybe even an element of spontaneity that was involved with these spiritual songs. Whatever the case, it's very clear that the early church, they were those who sang, and they sang together. I told this to the college and young adult group as we were going through this text a couple months ago. Reading the Bible will make you sing better. And what I mean by that is not that you are going to hit the notes more, not that the actual sound is going to be in some way improved, but that as you fill up your life with the Word of Christ, it's going to come out of you in thankfulness and gratitude. And so we need to be in the Word so that it can come out of us in worship. Paul adds, you need to do this with thankfulness in your hearts to God. God doesn't want people
on Sunday mornings singing songs that they don't really mean. He doesn't want us coming and singing disingenuously. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And at the heart level, he's saying, I want you to sing out of a place of gratitude. And so just with that, I want to encourage you, if you are ever here on a Sunday morning, and I don't know maybe what all kinds of things may lead to this, but maybe you're here and you've just had a long week and all kinds of things going on, and your mind is all over the place, and we start singing, and you just kind of start mouthing the words, and you've got all kinds of other thoughts that you're not thankful, you're not really praising the Lord, you're just kind of following along, I want to encourage you, take a moment to stop and to pray. Take a moment to meditate on what we just talked about, the peace of Christ. Take a moment to say, Lord, would you help calm my mind right now? Lord, I want to thank you that I am at peace with you because of what you did on Calvary and shedding your blood for me. Lord, I know no matter what things I'm feeling right now, that I have peace with God forever. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm a child of God, and I have a future and a hope, and he's going to come back, and I'll be with him for eternity. And God has blessed me today, even if I don't feel like it, he has. Take a moment to do that. Because God doesn't want lip service. He wants your heart. He wants genuine gratitude. That's the way that we want to come before him and worship. There's some, and maybe even some of you here, who don't really like singing too much. Or maybe that's some that don't think it's that valuable or that important. It's impossible to read through the Bible without seeing over and over and over again how important singing is to the Lord. It's commanded so many times. It's talked about so much as a response of God's people for what he's done and who he is. And it also has such an amazing unifying effect. Just last week, I was thinking about, there was a moment we were singing a song, and I just stopped singing because I wanted to hear everyone singing. Because there's something so beautiful about that. There's something so unifying when the family of God is together praising God for who he is and what he's done. So if you're tempted with thoughts like that, I encourage you to remember and to see God's word. Look at what God, the priority God puts on God's people singing to him and what it can do for us as a body. Paul tells us we ought to let the peace of Christ control us, to let the word of Christ live within us. And finally, he's going to expand this whole thing and say we need to let every single thing in our lives be about honoring Christ. Real quickly, we're going to end with verse 17. Look there with me. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, how many things does that describe? It's everything. This is a parallel to 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This covers all of life. How much of your life is about the glory of God? Do we set aside time on Sunday mornings and then do the rest of the week for ourselves? Do we set aside a few minutes here and there to pray sometimes and to read a little bit of Bible and then we go away and forget? Paul says, this is a whole life pursuit. Everything. God wants it all. He wants our whole life, every moment. Well, that's impossible, you say. Yeah, it is. But God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us all we need to pursue him more and more, to surrender everything to him. He says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The New Living Translation, I like how they put this. He says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Wow. If we're a representative of Jesus,
Does that change the things that we say and think and do? It ought to. And I certainly know in my life there's many things that I would not want Jesus to be associated with what I'm doing or thinking or saying at the moment. But that's the way that we need to begin to think about our lives. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. John MacArthur, giving some commentary here, says this: to do everything in the name of Jesus is to act consistently with who he is, what he wants. Believers should so clothe themselves with Jesus Christ that when people look at them, they see Christ. Isn't that the goal? Oh, how wonderful that would be if we had people come and tell us that. Oh, just I've just been watching, I've been hearing you, and there's something different about you. This Jesus you keep talking about, I feel like you're him, or I see him coming out of your life. Thought about a movement that took place in the 90s, and I remember this because I was just a child, but there was this bracelet that was being passed around, and lots of people had it. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? And maybe you've got different feelings on this. I know a lot of people do, and some people think it's kind of, it misses the mark or something. But what I appreciate about this is that it's something very, very small that it has a very quick physical reminder about what our lives really are about and who they're about. That we're representatives of Jesus and that we're going to continually remember that. So I'm not necessarily, I'm not telling you go buy one of these bracelets, but find something, right? We need to find ways to remind ourselves as much as we can. Our lives are not about us. Our lives are not about us. Amen? It's about him. We wander from that, so how can we continue to remember? I want to read you one last quote here from a man named John Phillips. He says, Paul's formula is simple. Do and say everything under the controlling influence of the saving, sovereign, safeguarding name of Jesus. Easy, right? If we say and do nothing that will dishonor that name, we shall not go astray. It will settle, for instance, all questions about doubtful vocations and amusements. If we cannot bring the name of the Lord Jesus into our conversation, then shame on us. If we cannot ask the Lord Jesus to endorse a decision and a line of conduct, then we have probably made a wrong decision. I really like this. I think it's a very insightful thing for us to think about. He says it's a simple formula. It is, but that doesn't mean it's easy. And this is a whole life pursuit, and it's going to take our whole lives to pursue it. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to continue to grow and pursue the peace of Christ and be controlled by it? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within us and be those that do all to honor the name of Christ. And again, he ends, and he said this for a third time now, this idea of giving thanks through him to God the Father. Oh, how critical it is for us to be thankful, to remember what God has done and will do, is doing right now. So let's do this together. Let's seek to be controlled by the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ, all for his glory forever. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I plead with you that you would help each of us to see our desperate need to have your word fill us at all times, to have a deep well that we can draw from. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more about your peace, the peace that made us right with you, the peace that makes us in fellowship with one another, and the peace that we can have internally because we believe in what you've done for us. And God, would you make us people that are truly your representatives, that we do everything in our public life and in private, all for your glory. Lord, this is an impossible task, and we need your Holy Spirit to do it in us, to cause us to grow. Would you help each person to think of practical ways, even today in this week, that we can take steps towards pursuing these things? Lord, we thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.